visiting with us today. We started a journey back in January as we working our way through 1 Kings. There's a series of three large historical narratives in the middle of the Old Testament, and it's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And 1 and 2 Chronicles really recount, they're like a summary of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, but it's written from a very different time period and puts a different spin on things and has a different theological emphasis. So one of the things that, if you're in Chronicles, one of the things they love to talk about is the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, there's three, at least three, but let's say three, because I like the number three, three major things that you should consider, like things we should know. When you're done, it's like that VeggieTales, what have we learned today? When you're done reading the Old Testament, you should know something about covenant. That is a big, important word in the Old Testament, covenant. Another big, important word in the Old Testament, the whole thing, everything's heading towards, is the temple. That's huge. Temple is huge. And the other one is rest. The idea of rest is fantastically important. And where this is manifest is in the life of Solomon, where he gets to build the temple. And because he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, he receives the promise of rest. But he starts to lose his way. He starts to do things that he ought not do. And he knew that he shouldn't do them, but he did them anyways. And so this morning's message is entitled, "You Reap What You Sow." You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. It's an axiom, it's a saying. It means that your current actions, behaviors, and efforts, i.e. the seeds, inevitably determine your future consequences, results, or rewards, i.e. the harvest. It highlights that good actions bring positive outcomes while bad actions lead to negative consequences, and it serves as a reminder of personal responsibility and accountability. I want to direct your attention to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this is, I think, this is the whole of the sum. This is the whole of the sum. Donald Wiseman, biblical scholar, Old Testament scholar, he says, at the beginning of his reign, Solomon had been promised and given wisdom, which he successfully employed in the accumulation of wealth and displayed in massive building programs, rearmament, government. However, the continuance of his ruling house was dependent, and get this, it was dependent not on this outward show of strength and wealth and power. What his position depended on was his inner spiritual state. And this is what happened, right? He starts to lose his way. When you look at these three chapters, and I looked at them and I thought to myself, what's going on in these two chapters? Did I say three chapters? Two chapters, 11 and 12. There's three people. There's three people that show up. They are the stars of the show. They are the principal actors in the play. Solomon, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam. I always get confused over those names. Do you ever get something wrong in your head and it just kind of sticks there and like it takes something to move you off that spot? I don't know why. I have no idea why. But for the longest time, I thought Jeroboam and Rehoboam were brothers. And like I didn't spend a lot of time reading this historical narrative because, you know, like we're Protestants and we're good evangelicals, which means we only read the New Testament. But, you know, as I had to go back and do a deep dive into the Old Testament, I actually got rebuked. I actually got corrected. Because I from the pulpit, said that they were brothers. And somebody said, no, they're not. And I was like, no, they're not. They are not brothers. They are very different people. They just have rhyming names. Three very different people. But you know what they all have in common? None of them would listen. Al, Abe, and I don't know, is Al here today? Al's Dutch. Al's very Dutch. And sometimes, like, he presses me to be more and to do more and be better and saying, can you give me a synopsis of the sermon? I said, it's what do you love about the Dutch? And then he gives me question marks. So I text back, you know, wooden shoes, wooden head, wooden listen. Like, these three guys, and I love the Dutch. I love the Dutch. It's not like they're Scottish. I love the Scots. I love the Scots. These three guys, none of them would listen. They all knew what they were supposed to do. None of them did it. None of them did it. And I came across this story. Let me read it to you. There was a man who was on the practice golf course when the club pro brought another man out for a lesson. And the pro watched the fellow swing several times and started making suggestions for improvement. But each time, the pupil interrupted with his own version of what was wrong and how to correct it. After a few minutes of this interference, the pro began nodding his head in agreement. At the end of the lesson, the student paid the pro, congratulated him on his expertise as a teacher, and left in an obviously pleased frame of mind. The observer was so astonished by the performance, he asked, "Why did you go along with him?" "Son," the old pro said with a grin, as he carefully pocketed his fee, "I learned long ago that it's a waste of time to sell answers to a man who wants to buy echoes." There's some people just don't listen. And they won't listen to experts. They won't listen to people they should be listening to. They have an idea in their head, they're wise in their own minds, and they go out and they act accordingly, and quite often to their own folly, their own demise. And that's what happens to Solomon. It's what happens to Jeroboam. It's what happens to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, then Jeroboam, if you're following along, in the order of things. These three men, these three stories, one common thread. They just would not heed wise counsel. And I think they all portray for us some very important lessons on how we might live wisely, how we might just do a little bit better. And so the lesson I would suggest we can learn from Solomon is that it's more important to please God than people. And let me just say that again. It is more important to please God than people. From the scriptures. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. He loved a Moabite, well, many Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonian, and the Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these women. Clung to these in love. I think Solomon wanted to please his wives. I think that's really what it came down to. He loved them, he had them, he'd become lukewarm in his faith at best. God didn't put any fear into his heart anymore. We always talk about the fear of the Lord, right? And there is an active and energetic and somewhat legitimate point that when it talks about the fear of the Lord, what we're talking about is a reverent awe. True, sometimes. Sometimes it's just downright fear. Sometimes it's like, oh dear, oh my, let's not cross this line. You know, when they were sitting at the base of Sinai looking up, they were terrified. They weren't going, ooh. They were like, nobody touch that mountain. Nobody go there. You know, in Hebrews it tells us that God is a consuming fire. You know, like, God is not somebody to be trifled with, and yet somehow Solomon loses that fear of the Lord, and he wants to please his wives. So he builds altars and shrines and temples to foreign gods, and he worships them, and he does this to please these foreign wives who he was never supposed to marry because they would lead his heart astray, and they did, and the inevitable result of that was the kingdom was divided. The kingdom's torn in two. It's also interesting if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4 where Solomon declares that he has rest on every side. Well, that's gone. Hadad the Edomite and Rezin the son of somebody made his life miserable. Rezin is described, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did, and he loathed Israel and reigned in Syria. So where Solomon had no problem on any border, and he's got things pretty good. He's not worried about much. He sleeps comfortably at night. Now he's got foes on two borders. They don't really amount to much, but they also give him a ton of grief. And it's interesting what he loses. In trying to please his wives, he stopped worrying about pleasing God, does the very things that God tells him not to do, and he ends up with a boatload of grief over it. You know, before we ever had children, I always said to Gabby, if we're ever blessed with a little boy, I want to name him Daniel. And she said, why? I said, because it's one of the first books of the Bible I ever read. I don't know why. But it always just impressed me how he's dragged off into captivity and he's there in Babylon. And can you imagine the pressure he's feeling? And they lay out all this food and he's supposed to eat it. And he says, I'm not going to eat it. And the person in charge of them is like freaking out. That's the technical term for he was uncomfortable with the situation. He was more than uncomfortable. He's freaking out. He says, you got to eat it. You know what's going to happen to me if you don't eat it? You know what's going to happen to me if, like, worry about me, Daniel. Like, even if you don't want to eat it for yourself, you know, don't worry about your God. Just do it for me. And Daniel says, nope, not going to do it. He didn't care about the king of Babylon. He didn't care about this guy who's in charge of him. All Daniel cared about was doing right by God. And I always thought, I hope my son has that type of courage, that whatever else he's facing, he just says, nope, whatever I'm doing it God's way. And that's just such a call to all of us, isn't it? Like, have the right priorities. God has told you what his expectations are. He's told you what he wants. He's told us what the priorities should be. You know, you think about Paul, and he's out preaching the gospel, and he's getting accused of all kinds of things, including preaching a false gospel so that people will like him. And this is happening in the province of Galatia, and in his letter to the churches in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he's losing his wig. Listen to what he says there. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And if we are going to be servants of Christ, if we are going to be promoters and proclaimers of the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? Somebody's not going to like it. You know what people don't like hearing? You're a sinner. You are a sinner. And that sin has separated you from God. What awaits you is judgment and condemnation, eternal damnation, hellfire. That's what's waiting for you unless you repent of your sin, seek forgiveness, receive the gift of grace, understand that it's Jesus who paid it all, and it's all to him we owe, because that sin has left a crimson stain, but he washes it white as snow. That he pours out and lavishes his grace upon us. Receive that. Commit your life to him and follow him, even if others don't. Even if others won't. Even if others leave you and forsake you. Cling to Christ. Cling to him. Commit yourself to pursuing the ancient paths. Follow God. Have the courage to just follow God wherever he leads you. And for some people, that might be Cameroon. And for some people, it might be Alberta. You know, I swore blind when I was 18 years old I would never live east of the Rocky Mountains. You know why? Because everything east of the Rocky Mountains is just bad. You're all bad people. And as you progress east, it just gets worse. I mean, Albertans are okay, but they invade British Columbia every summer with their stupid yellow and black license plates. You're too young to remember that. But you could see Albertans from a mile off. You could tell because their cars were weaving all over the road, and they had these nasty yellow license plates. And you'd almost never see Saskatchewan people because they didn't have the courage to get past Alberta. And, you know, like once in the blue moon, you might see Manitoba. But the further you go east, the worse it gets. And I'm never, ever going east of those Rocky Mountains. I told God that straight. We're not doing that. And he said, yeah, watch this. Watch this. Not only are you going to live in Saskatchewan, you're going to live there twice. Oh, yeah. You are going to spend the majority of your life in Alberta like your parents when they came to this country. So now my theme song is Paul Brandt's Alberta Bound. Because he said so. God said so, not Paul Brandt. Are you willing to follow God wherever he leads? And for some of us, that might just be across the street. Not everybody's called to go to Cameroon. No disrespect to Keith Green. We're all called to do something, to go somewhere. But even more importantly, what we're called to be is authentic followers of Jesus Christ, to be his ambassadors, to be spokesmen of grace and love, and to show kindness and mercy to a world that so desperately needs it. And that doesn't mean that we never say that things are right or wrong, but what it does mean is that we endeavor to show grace to people who need to receive grace. Solomon lost his way. He started to worship other gods. He wanted to please his wives. He lost the fear of the Lord. And what can we do to keep that spiritual passion and that zeal for Christ? Well, scriptures say, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So think of ways that you can draw near to God and hold him firm and fast. Because a day is coming, like Tyler, like Lauren Ertman, where you're going to have to cross a threshold from this life to the next. The big question is, do you know Jesus? And you know, truly, for those of us who know Christ, when we lose a loved one, it is painful. But we still have hope. People who don't know Jesus, they don't have any hope. But there's always somebody there to natter in your ear. There's always someone there to tempt you to forsake the God you love. There's always somebody there that says, I've got a better way. And you know who demonstrates this is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And if we're to take a lesson from his life, it'd be this: be careful who you listen to. Rehoboam's sitting on the throne, his father's dead. Things are kind of mucky and messy, and there's discord and discomfort, and Jeroboam has a certain amount of influence at this point, and he's received certain prophecies, and we're going to get to those in a minute, and everything's kind of tumultuous, and they're at a precipice. They're at this point. They could tip this way, they could tip that way. And Solomon wasn't always nice to everybody. And these people, they come to Rehoboam, and they're going to say, are you going to do better by us than your dad? And Rehoboam does the very wise thing. Give me 3 days. Let me think about this. I don't want to answer too quickly here. Give me 3 days. Okay, 3 days. So in 3 days, he talks to two groups of people. He talks to his father's advisors, and he talks to his buddies. And he gets very different advice from these guys. Look at chapter 12 and verse 13. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men. Be careful who you listen to. The old men, Solomon's advisors, they knew a thing or two. They'd been around. They had something called institutional memory. You think, why is Wes Wurstiak so important to have on the elders? Because he knows when. He knows why. He knows what happened. And it's not necessarily prophetic that we're going to just keep repeating the errors of the past. But he knows what has worked, and he knows what hasn't. He knows who's who, and he knows what's what, and he knows why it's why. And the rest of us don't, right? Like, we've been around like 10 years or so. That's the most memory we've got. But Wes was here a long time ago, a long time ago. And he knows. He knows stuff. Well, Solomon's advisors knew stuff. They knew what Solomon did wrong, and they're telling Rehoboam, don't do that. Rehoboam, for whatever reason, he goes, okay, interesting, thanks. I'll take that under consideration. And then he goes to his buddies, who were just a bunch of redneck dum-dums. They were just like, oh, you know what we need? We need to really show them what. We need to exercise our power. We need to flex. We need to tell them who's boss. Rehoboam's like, yeah, yeah. I'm even more powerful than my dad. He is nothing compared to me. People thought Solomon was great. I'm greater. Oh, bad call. Bad call. Rehoboam sought advice regarding the people. He listened to his father's counselors, but just wouldn't listen. There's an old saying, isn't there? There's no teacher like experience. It was Mark Twain who said, good judgment comes from experience, and experience comes from bad judgment. If you don't learn from your mistakes, you are the biblical definition of a fool. If you refuse to heed wise counsel, you are the biblical definition of a fool. If you just refuse to learn, you are the biblical definition of a fool. And guess what? Rehoboam checked all three boxes, didn't he? And he gets to eat that. Job 12:12, wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Wisdom, understanding comes from the Lord, yes. But you know, there's people who've walked before us who know a few things. They've learned a few things. And they've learned those things the hard way. And there's my question. What are the metrics you use to decide who to take advice from? Well, we take money advice from people who are financially secure. You're not going to take money advice from somebody who's broke, are you? I worked with a guy once, declared bankruptcy 3 times. I am not taking money advice from him. Like, he didn't learn the first time, he didn't learn the second time, it's unlikely he was going to learn the third time. He was just, like, nice guy, but I'm not taking money advice from him. We're not going to take parenting advice from people who, or pardon me, we take parenting advice from people who've raised their children well. You know, you want to know how to raise a child, look at somebody and say, how'd their kids turn out? Pretty good. Ask them what they did right. I still remember Pastor Harry. His daughters were amazing. All three of them. Beautiful, smart, accomplished. The youngest one went off to Japan and got pulled off the street for a modeling gig, and it was legitimate. It wasn't like a sketchy thing. Like, she modeled for a year in Japan. She never lost her faith. She never compromised her values. She came back. She married a pastor. She... amazing. I said, Harry, what did you do? What did you do? Because Harry raised his kids well. Now, I'm going to listen to him because he did a good job. You know, I'm going to listen to Harry. Marital advice. You want marriage advice? Talk to people who've been married a long time. 60 years, you probably learned a couple things along the way, haven't you? Might be good people to get advice from. We were out for supper last Sunday, and I don't know why, but the waitress said, wow, so how long have you two been together? I said, May will be 37 years. We're just kids compared to some of you in the room. We're just kids. So she said, so what's the key to a long marriage? I said, well, not committing adultery is huge. Like, adultery is super hard on a marriage. Don't do that. That can be hard on marriage. Don't do that. She said, what else? I said, abuse. Don't hit each other. That's hard on a marriage. Verbal, emotional, spiritual abuse. Very hard on a marriage. Don't do those things. Take time to remember. You know, I poke fun at Gabriella quite a bit. Sometimes more than some of you are comfortable with. But straight up, I told this to a friend of mine very recently. You know, she is the great love of my life. She is the bride of my youth. You know what's important to do every once in a while? Look at pictures. You know what's important to do? Spend time together. Just talk. Sometimes you don't even have to talk. It will not surprise you to know that every once in a while, Gabriella will look at me and say, do we have to talk? Like, can't we just sit? Why do you always have to talk? I don't know. It just feels right. It's what I'm good at. I'm not good at much, but I can do that. So can't we just sit here and talk? You know who you take marriage advice from? People who have a good marriage. You know, you take professional advice from people who've done well in their jobs. Well, Jeroboam did well in his job. You know, his Achilles heel was that he just couldn't trust God. The lesson from Jeroboam, trust God's wisdom, not your own. If you drop down to 12, 26, 27, 28, this is what the scriptures say. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Well, if you're wondering who was Jeroboam, so was I. Let's get into that. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, circa 922 to 901 BC. And prior to his elevation as the northern Israelite king, Jeroboam had served in Solomon's royal administration. In fact, I think, if I remember right, he was in charge of all the labor. He eventually opposed Solomon's policies and rebelled against the king, so he fled to Egypt to escape Solomon's wrath and remained there until Solomon's death. That's straight out of the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary, in case you want to challenge that. That's right. I didn't even make that up. Straight out of a textbook. That's who he was. He was high up in the administration. He had a portfolio. He was the minister of whatever, and he got a little uppity, and he started to challenge Solomon, and Solomon was like, okay, we're not having that. And so he said, well, maybe I'd be better off somewhere else, and so he gets on his horse and trots over to Egypt. I'll be safe here. I will be safe in Egypt. That's something he wasn't supposed to do either, was he? But he did. And the Pharaoh took care of him and married him off to a relative, and life was good, but he wanted to go back. He wanted to go back. Oh, I might be confusing Jeroboam with the other guy. Either way, he had a good in Egypt. But he finds out Solomon's dead. He wants to go back. He goes back, and he runs into a prophet that God sent. The prophet had a brand new coat. This is a very loose paraphrase. He had a coat, robe, tunic-y thing, but he had this outer garment. And as per the prophets who did crazy stuff, he rips this thing up into pieces and says, there you go, 10 pieces for you. 10 tribes of Israel, they will follow you as long as. And he gives them the Davidic covenant. As long as you follow me. As long as you trust me. As long as you don't go and worship other gods. And you know what Jeroboam says? Sounds good. I can do this. It's all right. Mm-hmm. Okay. But then Rehoboam's doing his thing, and then he starts to think to himself, starts to get into his own head. You know, if the people start going down to Jerusalem to worship down there, they're going to turn from me, and they're going to follow Rehoboam, and they're going to come back. They're going to kill me. I don't want people going down to Jerusalem to worship. So in what can only be described as a colossal blunder, he makes a golden calf. Now, do you remember back to the Exodus thing? Hey, huh? Aaron, everybody's getting impatient. Moses has gone too long. We need to make an idol. We need something to worship here. And they make, what do they make? Everybody tell me. A golden calf. But that just wasn't good enough for him to make one. He had to make two. Because, you know, you got a franchise, right? Like, you know, make one for over here, one over there. Make it easy for people to get to. Don't let them go south. And that proved to be fatal. That proved to be fatal. Everything starts to unravel. In fact, Dr. Shepherd pointed out to me, he says, you know, in the southern kingdom, the way you get to be king is if your dad was king, you get to be king. But in the northern kingdom, the way you get to be king is by assassinating the other king. That's what they did. The last job you wanted in Israel was king, because you were going to get killed. You know, but Jeroboam, he starts to reason, he starts to think. Reminds me of that old line that a lawyer that represents himself has a fool for a client. Well, yeah. And what do the scriptures tell us, hey? And you know this one because it's in almost every grade 12 Bible that gets passed out. The Bible verse that we write in every high school. You know the one I'm talking about? You know it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Not Jeroboam. Think about these words from Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Jeroboam just reasoned to himself, ignored the words from the prophet, ignored everything that he knew, and trusted not in God, but trusted in himself. But the admonition is clear. Trust God. Believe his word. You see, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to his people. And the Bible is God's revelation of his will for his people. The Bible tells us who God is. And the Bible tells us what God wants. The way he wants us to live. The way he wants us to treat other people. The very things that he wants us to do. And yet so often we find ways to just not do them. Because we become wise in our own eyes. And we think we have a better way. Well, you don't. You don't. God's been around a while. He knows how things work. He has people figured out pretty good. You'd almost think he made us. Just listen to him. Trust God. Obey the scriptures. And you know who exemplifies this is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus was more pleased with honoring God or more invested in pleasing God than pleasing other people. And he did, because at his baptism and at the transfiguration, the scriptures say where God rends heaven, he speaks down, he says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Well, why? Because Jesus was obedient in all things, in all ways. He was even obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He didn't have to die. He could have said no, but he didn't. He obeyed the will of his Father for the sake of humanity. He obeyed God in all things. And think about your own lives. Think about when things just went south, when things, wheels were just coming off. I want you to reflect on those moments in your life and ask yourself, was I following God? Was I leaning on God's wisdom or was I leaning on my own wisdom? And sometimes you can lean on your own or on God's wisdom and it feels like the wheels are coming off, but trust me, there's a day of reckoning where your desire to please God will be demonstrated. Jesus was so concerned about pleasing his Father. He wasn't worried about what he said to people or the consequences. I do. I go home most Sundays thinking, I hate the internet. You know, there was a day where I could preach and it wouldn't go out on the internet. It's like, then if somebody said, you know what you said? I never said that. Then they started recording sermons. I was like, oh, rats. You know, now they can go back and hear that. You did say that. Look at it. It's like, oh, maybe I did. There's a thing where please people. I want everybody to like me. But if you're going to speak truth, sometimes somebody's not going to like it. Jesus spoke truth, and people didn't like it. What got Jesus killed? Speaking truth. Speaking truth. He's a blasphemer. Well, he's actually being quite honest. Jesus worried about pleasing God. He wasn't worried about pleasing people. You know? You think about who do you listen to? In the upper room discourses, Jesus tells the disciples, you know, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And so, you know, you think that, well, it's kind of a reverse application here. But, you know, you think about that, where Jesus was very intentional about who he associated with. And the call is there for us, for you and me. You tend to become like the people you associate with. So I got to be careful about spending time with certain people. I don't want to join a militia. I don't want to join a militia. I'm just teasing a friend of mine right now. But it is true, isn't it? we tend to become like the people we associate with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good character. You know, be careful who you associate with. You tend to become like the people you associate with. Jesus was intentional, and he was impactful, and he changed their lives. But so often the people we associate with can impact and influence our lives. And so when you associate with somebody, ask yourself, am I the influencer or am I the influencee? And is that person the type of person I want to be like? Is that the type of person I want my name associated with? And then you think finally about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Where Jesus was wrestling, but he trusted God. And unlike Jeroboam, who thought, let's think about this a minute, Jesus said, you know what? If we can do this differently, Lord, but if not, we will do it your way. And isn't that a huge prayer? Okay, I'm not really crazy about the program. So if there's a different way we can do this, let's. But if this is really what you want, Lord, okay. And that we surrender to that. You know, these guys, what did they all have in common? They wouldn't listen. They just wouldn't listen. And these two chapters, they just underscore the importance of heeding God's word. They just underscore the importance of heeding God's word. Make pleasing God your priority. Seek the scriptures, pray, commit yourself to pursuing God. But you know, somebody might not like it, and that's okay. What you're concerned about is, does this honor God, and will he like it? And then consult the scriptures for wisdom. Trust the wisdom in the scriptures. God's word, his word, for his people, for all time. And don't take advice from people who haven't demonstrated wisdom. I used this line once at my last church, and perhaps you might remember it, but who do you not trust in life? You know who you never trust in life? Three people you never trust. Bald barbers, broke bankers, and skinny chefs. You just don't trust those people. Say, I'm a great chef. No, you're not. You weigh 100 pounds. I want that 300-pound chef. Now, that's a good chef. That I trust him because he's eating what he's cooking. You're not. What do you know? What have you been poisoning? What's in there? I first started at Parkland, and remember Gladys Lucan and her husband Bill? She brought us a meal. A bunch of you brought us meals, and she brought us a meal, and she said, Bill's worried that I'm going to poison you. It's like, well, you're kind of skinny, Gladys. You know what? God wants good for you, so listen to him. You hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as your forefathers did in the wilderness. Just listen. Just listen. This whole passage, you know what it's about? It's about accountability. Because at the end of the day, you reap what you sow. Amen. Keith.